contrary winds. In this story here, the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee in a boat rowing against the contrary winds. Matter of fact, in Mark's account of this, back up, I don't have this up on the screen, but in Mark's account of this, in Mark 6, in verse 48, it says, "Then he that is Jesus, saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them." So they are rowing against contrary winds. And there are times that we as disciples face contrary winds when we row through the sea of life. For example, sicknesses that accompany pain and discouragement. We may experience financial setbacks when we can't seem to make ends meet. There are disappointments with our children that bring a great deal of sorrow in our lives when they do not live as they ought. The hurt that we feel when people have mistreated us. The grief resulting in the death of a loved one or in the imminent passing of a loved one. Or maybe persecutions from our neighbors and fellow workers because of our faith. We all experience these and other kinds of troubles and hardships in life. And so being a Christian doesn't make us immune from encountering contrary winds in life. We're going to encounter them. We do encounter them. Back a few weeks ago, I presented a lesson on the prosperity gospel. And those who teach the prosperity gospel say that God wills the financial prosperity and physical health of every Christian. They believe that if you truly have faith in God and you seek this prosperity and health in your life, then God will give it to you. It says, if you have true faith, then everything will fall into place and get better in your life. God has promised it, they say. Well, the truth is, God has not promised health and well-being for Christians. As a matter of fact, things could even maybe even get worse in our life as a result of following Jesus Christ. It can bring on some hardships in our life. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 32, what the Hebrew writer says to those Christians. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, these had become Christians, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Notice they experienced the plundering of their goods, the loss of their goods, because they became Christians. And so we need to understand, and the Lord didn't leave us guessing about that. You commit your life to me, there are going to be some troubles. There are going to be some hardships that you're going to experience in life. Notice what he said in Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Notice, a sword, that means division. And he's talking about division in family. He says, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, as a result of committing your life to Christ, there are some within your family who are not going to appreciate the stand that you take. They're not going to appreciate the new life that you're living. And there's going to come a division, a sword between you and your parents, or between you and your brothers or your sister. Notice he says in verse 38, and he who does not take his cross, a cross? Yeah, that's what it means to follow Jesus, is to take his cross and follow after him. And he says that he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is telling us that in following Jesus involves a cross. In following him means that I lose my life for him. That's going to require, mean we're going to go through some difficult times. Disciples of Christ are not immune to the contrary winds that blow up on us in life. And so that's one thing that we learn. Disciples sometimes face contrary winds. But God sees us when we're rowing against contrary winds. As a matter of fact, Jesus saw them. He was up in the mountain, but he could see them. And he was aware of what they were going through. Notice in Mark 6, verses 47, 48, it says, "Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them." He saw them straining. The Lord is aware of what we're experiencing in this life. You know, sometimes we think God doesn't care. Or we may think nobody seems to care. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Well, God does. He knows. Look with me in Psalm 139, beginning of verse 1. The psalmist says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." God knows everything about me. He knows exactly everything that's going on in my life. He knows when I sit down and when I get up. He knows everything that I think, every word that I speak, everything that I do. He is fully aware of all. Now, you know, sometimes we quote this passage to say to those who are living in sin, God knows what you're doing. And that's true. I mean, this would prove that God is aware of all of our sinful deeds. And for a person who's living in sin, this would be terrifying. But for the person who is serving the Lord, the person who's in fellowship with God and striving to live for Him, this is comforting. Here we have the assurance that God sees us when we're going through our troubles and our trials, and He knows exactly what is going on in our life. That is a comforting thing. And in this psalm, the psalmist assures that the faithful one, he ensures the faithful one that God is there leading him and holding on to him. Look at what it says in verses 9 and 10. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." And so the psalmist is saying here, God knows all that we're doing, but he's saying to us, he's there to lead you, to guide you, to help you through all of these trials. And that's comforting to know that when we may think nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody seems to care what I'm going through, but God does. God sees. And that leads to the next point, in that He cares. Not only does He see, but He cares. And sometimes we think that nobody cares, but God does. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, Peter says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." So when I go through trials in life and difficulties, I know that I can cast those cares to God, cry out to God, because I know that He cares for me and that He will hear. We're not alone. God sees and God cares. You know, when Jesus' disciples forsook Him, and Jesus knew that His disciples would forsake Him when He would be arrested, and they did. And He tells them this. Notice in John chapter 16, verse 32, this is the night that He's arrested. He says to His disciples, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." But notice what Jesus says, "And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus knew that even though His disciples, His closest followers here, were going to leave Him and forsake Him, Peter, you remember, denied Him, His Father is not going to leave Him. His Father was going to be there. And that is true with us. As long as we follow the Lord, we can be assured that God is always there. And that is comforting. But then also, God lets us struggle with those contrary winds for a while. It appears sometimes that, well, is God really listening? I mean, is God really there? And even though I continue to go through the trials, that doesn't mean that God is not aware, and that God does not care, that He's not listening to my prayers. He does. Sometimes He lets us go through the contrary winds. You know, it appears that Jesus did not immediately come to the aid of the disciples. Now, I don't know if I can prove this, but go back to Mark 6 again, where it mentions that in verse 48, He saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Then it says, in the latter part of verse 48, "Now about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by." Now the fourth watch of the night would be from about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Now, it may be that when they started rowing and Jesus saw them, that immediately He then began to go out when He saw that they were rowing against the contrary winds. But I think it could be that Jesus just let them row for a while, let them struggle for a while through this. And that's what happens to us as well. Sometimes God lets us struggle with our problems. And that's hard. You know, we don't like it. We don't like the struggle. It's hard. But He lets us go through that. But when He does that, it's always for a good purpose. There's a good purpose behind it. And we need to realize that God's plan is always right. Even though He doesn't immediately bring us out of the trouble, that God is aware, God knows, and that God will be with us through it all. And sometimes He allows us to go through the struggle for our good. You're familiar with the Paul's case in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've talked about that a lot from this pulpit. But you remember, Paul, let me go back to the verses prior to verse 7 here. Paul had made mention of revelations he had received, and he made mention of someone who was caught up into paradise, into the third heaven. And he's referring to himself, but he's talking about himself in the third person. But he talked about this person that was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for man to hear or for man to utter. But he had received this revelation. It says in verse 7, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So in order, we might say, to knock Paul down a few notches, so that he not be exalted above measure, thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think, he was given this thorn in the flesh to kind of bring him down. Verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And so he prayed, "Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away." We don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was, but Paul did not want it. It was not something that was pleasant to him. But verse 9, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What the Lord had given Paul was sufficient for him to accomplish the work that the Lord had called upon him to do. And he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. Now what was Paul's response to that? He says, "Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." If the good's going to come out of this, if the power of Christ is going to be exalted, then I'll gladly accept that. Now that's what a disciple of Christ will do when he's facing troubles and difficulties, but good comes out of that, and then he's willing to accept whatever those trials may be, that the good may come. "Therefore," he says, "I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's the attitude that all disciples need to have as they go through trials, is to look for the good that comes out and be willing to accept the struggle because of the good that can be done. Romans chapter 5 talks about the good that comes from our tribulations. And not only that, Paul says, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so we see the good that comes from our tribulations. It produces character, which produces hope. We know that this is only temporary. As we go through these trials, we have the hope of going to a place where there will be no trials, no tribulation, no pain, no sorrow. And so we endure for a time. And we recognize the perseverance and the character that comes as a result, the strength that the Lord provides us through these tribulations and trials. And we accept them. And I'll tell you something else that happens when we go through trials. We appreciate heaven more. You know, when everything's just going great, we think, this is where I want to stay. I'm really enjoying this life. And heaven is some way far off. Yeah, I want to go there, but I'm really enjoying it here. But when we go through trials and difficulties, we appreciate heaven more. We look forward to heaven more. Someone has said, heaven is never more beautiful than when seen through our tears. Let me read that again. Heaven is never more beautiful than when seen through our tears. And so as we go through the trials and difficulties of life, we have a place to look forward to that's far greater than what we're experiencing here. Where we can go and to be with the Lord without pain, without sorrow, without any trials. And we'll be able to be with our Lord for all eternity. But God lets us struggle at times through with these contrary winds for a while, for our good, for a good purpose. But then also, there is no barrier too great for God to come to our aid when He chooses to come. We need to realize God is able to help us in whatever trials that we may experience. You know, what if one of the disciples in the boat there in the sea had said, if only the Lord could see us and how hard we're rowing and how difficult this is and we may die. If only the Lord could see us. If He only could come out and help us. How could He do that, though? Because look at all the water in between us and Him. He's on the land. Well, we know the water didn't mean anything to the Lord. He just got out and walked. He could walk to them, and which is exactly what he did. Jesus then walked out to them. The expanse of water didn't mean anything, nor did the contrary winds. The Lord just walked to them on the water, and there was no barrier too great for Him to keep Him from coming to their aid. And so it is with us when we are rowing against contrary winds in life. Sometimes in our thinking we limit God in what we can do or what He can do. And because we in our thinking limit God in what He can do, we limit our prayers. And in limiting our praying, we limit our anticipation of what will happen. I'll tell you what I think happens. Is I think when we teach, and I believe rightly so, that miracles have ceased. And I believe the Bible teaches that. Miracles did cease. But I think some have concluded, since miracles ceased, then God's power has ceased. God's power is not working in our life. Well, the problem is I don't think they understand what really miracles are. Miracles were instantaneous supernatural acts that were signs. That's what a miracle is when someone did a supernatural act that was instantaneous, that was evidence to everyone who saw it, that only God could do that. A person that was born blind, immediately able to see. Or a person that never been able to walk, immediately stands up and begins to walk and jump. Now that's a supernatural act that is evidence of God's power and that the one who did this miracle is of God, and it would confirm that what he taught is the Word of God. That was the purpose of miracles. It was to confirm new revelation. There was a new revelation being given through the apostles and prophets. And so there was a need for confirmation to prove that this was of God, and so the Lord gave them the power to do miracles. And it proved that these words were of God. Well, now the revelation has been completed. We have the testimony of the miracles that they did. And all of this is sufficient evidence for us now to believe that these words are truly the words of God. And we've talked about some of that evidence before. And so there's no longer a need for miracles to confirm this revelation. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 teaches that there would come a time that the miracles would cease. And they did, when the revelation was completed. But that doesn't mean God's power ceased. You know, the power that God used in the performing of the miracles, we still have access to. That power is still available to us. As we go to God in prayer, why would we pray if God's not going to work in our life? Why do you pray to God? Why do you pray for the sick? The Bible talks about praying for the sick. I think it's 2 John or 3 John, verse 2. Praying for Gaius' well-being, that he may prosper and be in health even as his soul prospered. But he's praying that he might be in physical health. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Is God going to make sure that his people are given their daily bread? There's the power of God that he will make sure that we'll have all that we need. We pray. And sometimes, though, when we pray, if our thinking is limited and what God is capable of doing, our praying is limited. We can't, well, I'm not going to pray for that because I don't think God will do that. There's not anything, and this is the point that I'm making here, there's not anything that's too great for God. Not anything that's too great for God. The only thing that maybe would keep God from maybe acting, it would not be according to His will. Now, of course, we're not going to pray for anything that we know that would be immoral or evil. But the things that, as it relates to power, what did we pray? We prayed for Phyllis Hollingsworth, who was diagnosed with a cancer that, is this the proper term, that's inoperable? Is she's going to die. And that's basically what she was told. And so she was making preparation for that. But the cancer's gone. They don't see any cancer anymore. It's not in the lymph nodes. Who do we praise for that? Who do we give thanks for that? God. Because we prayed for her, and now we thank Him. He acted. Someone says, well, that was through natural means, and that may be the case. But I'm saying that God works. God acts. And there's not anything that God is not able to do. And so we need to understand that God cares. He knows. He knows what we're going through. And we pray, if it's your will, let it be done. And God can do it. Look with me. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3? That Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had built this gold image that was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. And at a certain time when the certain musical instruments were played, they then were to bow before this gold image. And if they did not bow before the gold image, then they would be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And so the musical instruments played, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow. Here everybody else is bowing, but not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, is it true that you didn't bow? And he gives them a second chance. When you hear the instruments, if you bow, good. But if not, you will be immediately cast into the burning fiery furnace. Notice what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. Beginning with verse 16 of Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. One thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew was that God was able to deliver them from the hand of Shadrach, from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and from that burning fiery furnace. That's the God we serve. He is able to deliver us. Philippians chapter 3 and Ephesians rather, chapter 3 and verse 20. After Paul had prayed for the Ephesians and for their spiritual growth, he then says in verse 20, "Now to him," that is to the one he prayed to God, "who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us." You know, if he had said to him who is able to do all that we could ask or think. Now, we can ask and think of some great things, can't we? And God is able to do that, but that's not what he said. He says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. According to the power that works in us. The point is that we have access to far greater power than we can even imagine. Let's not limit what God can do by us saying, "Well, I don't think God can do that," or "I don't think God will do this." Just pray to God about the troubles and the trials that you're going through, as Paul did. And then let God work in your life, in his way, in his time. But God is able to do whatever we may ask or think. In Matthew chapter 14 again, going back to the disciples being in this boat, rowing against these contrary winds, Jesus walked out and he got in the boat with them. And when he got in the boat, the wind ceased. Like that. The trouble was over. Jesus was there. But we need to let him do it in his own time and in his own way. He may take away the problem or he may not take away the problem. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that. You remember what it goes on to say in verse 18 after they said that God is able. They knew that he could deliver them. It says in verse 18, but they say, "If not, if God doesn't deliver us, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They knew that it's possible that they could be cast into that fiery furnace and they'd burn up. That God may allow that. But they knew what God was able to do. But they were letting God make his own decision in his own time, in his own way. That's what it means to have faith in God. And God will do the right thing. And we need to pray it that in our prayers, not my will, but your will be done. And as we go through the trials, if he says no to our request to take these troubles away, that God will give us the strength to endure it. If you remember what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can endure whatever troubles may come my way because Christ will strengthen me. But then, one other final point, and that is God, who is our help, is then to be worshipped. What did the disciples do after Jesus got into the boat? It says, "Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God." And rightly so. We pray to God, God works in our life, and what's the response? Thanksgiving to God. Worshipping God. That's what the disciples did here. You know, God has brought us through crises of the past. Think about that. Think about the crises that you've experienced in the past. You got through them, didn't you? Who brought you through those trials? Who brought you through those crises? God did. And you worship him. You praise him and thank him. And he'll bring you through your present trials. Whatever you're going through now, God will bring you through it. We just have to put our trust in Him. And so we thank Him. We glorify Him. We worship Him. Well, all of us at times face contrary winds in life. God sees and knows that we are going through these trials, and He cares. And He is able to solve our problems. There's no barrier too great for Him to come to our aid. Sometimes He lets us struggle for a while for our good and for the good of His cause. But during those times, He gives us the strength to bear under the problems. He will bring us through the crisis. And as He has done that in the past, He will do it again. And what do? We worship Him. I hope these things are comforting and encouraging to us as we encounter the contrary winds of our life, as we go through trials and difficulties. Remember, there is a God who loves you far greater than you can imagine. He gave His Son to die for you. And if He gave His Son, surely He's going to provide you with whatever you need in this life for you to continue to serve Him faithfully so that you can live with Him for all eternity. There may be some tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If there are, we encourage you to come. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.